We are in the last chapter of Daniel. It reminds me of The Empire Strikes Back, this last chapter. I think it was one of the most striking of the series, because there's been six now, and now Disney's making three more. But I think that second one that they made, The Empire Strikes Back, it reminds me of Daniel because it's all these bad things are happening. The beginning of the movie, the Rebel Alliance is being attacked and driven back by the evil empire, and they're wiped out, and they have to flee. The main character, Luke Skywalker, is going through all this turmoil and trying to learn and grow and become a mature person. And one of the other heroes, Han Solo, gets captured and frozen in carbonite. And all these terrible things are happening. At the end of the movie, they've gotten no further than when they started. They're still defeated. They're still running. But the neat thing is they haven't given up. And so you know that there's going to be another one. You know the story has to continue because it's not over yet. The good guys are still losing. And it's kind of like when I read Daniel, it's like they're still fighting anyway. It doesn't matter what's happening. It's like Daniel doesn't give up. Daniel's been living for over 80 years now, and he's gone through so many trials, and now he's reading about future trials to come for his people. And we've seen his faith stand strong, and we read, we come to the end of a book like Daniel, and we've seen all this stuff that Daniel's gone through, and we want it to be a happy ending. We want there to be this final resolution, and everything's taken care of. I think we do that. That Daniel's reading about these difficult days that are ahead for his people. That, he's obviously going to be long gone as some of the stuff starts to unfold. But we read about all these things that are going to, these terrible things that are going to happen. But we're still looking for a happy ending. You ever notice that? Why do we do that? We always look for a happy ending. If we're watching, maybe it's because we live in this sort of entertainment culture. And so we've learned that the most difficult and crazy scenarios can be all taken care of within 90 minutes. And by the end of the movie, it's all, everything's taken care of, the hero's on top, and everybody's happy. Or like in TV, if you come to the end of a series or at the end of a show, you're watching a TV series, and it's not good, the hero's caught up in something bad or something wrong is going, you know that it's got to continue. You know that, especially do that at the end of the season. They make that big ending that is not an ending, and because there's more to come, and we're used to that. Maybe it's because we're just ingrained, or maybe it's part of what God has written on our heart, that we know we've got, that God has put this eternity on our hearts, and we know that somewhere inside of us, along with creation, we groan for the happy ending. We groan for God to come and set things right, because we know it's supposed to be right. We know that this is not how things are supposed to end, that order is supposed to be set in this chaos that we live in. And so we're looking forward to Jesus coming back and putting things right. And so maybe that's why we look forward to happy endings in the stories that we read. But we come to this final chapter in Daniel, like this one. We look forward to everything be straightened out and so that it ends right. But it's not going to come easy. The fight is not over yet. We're in this last chapter, and so far the prophecy is just about things getting worse and worse and worse. And Daniel 12 starts off, it says, at that time. Well, that's a good place to start there. At what time? Obviously, this is a continuation of chapter 11, because it starts off in the middle of a sentence. So this is like that third movie, the end of the trilogy sort of thing. And we've looked at how much the end of chapter 11 seems to connect with our modern age, the religious and political standings that we looked at, the Middle Eastern world and how they're situated and how it's been relatively the same throughout millennia, but how so much of what's going on in chapter 11 matches, at the end of chapter 11, matches with the modern age, with what's going on in our world today. If you go back to the last paragraph in chapter 11, it says, at the end time. And so if you continue that paragraph and then you come to the first verse in chapter 12, it says, at that time. So to close the connections between chapter 11 and chapter 12, it says at that time. Well, it's at the end time, because it's just a continuation of thought, even though it's kind of a weird place for the chapters to be split. But chapter 11 and 12 just kind of run together. In fact, chapter 10, 11, and 12 all are one single thought. They all sort of run together. But so we're at the end time, and to these close connections that we have between Daniel and the book of Revelation that we've looked at, and also so many other of the Old Testament prophecies that we've looked at, as well as the New Testament prophecies that Jesus talks about, it really looks like chapter 12 opens up in this at the end of time, at the end, you know, the end times that we always kind of think about. And from the context of this opening, we know that terrible things are going to happen to Daniel's people, that the Jews are looking forward to some awful, awful times, and some terrible things are unfolding in the world, and that there's going to be great suffering, and so much suffering that this time has been called the Great Tribulation. If you've ever heard of that, that's what it's talking about, that lots of people are going to suffer in this tribulation. And so verse 1 in chapter 12 says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who watches over your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress unlike any other from the nation's beginning up to that time." And I think that, you know, I think most of us hope for happy endings. I think when we're watching movies or reading stories or in the Bible, we're looking forward to the good ending. Even when we look around and we see corruption in government and unrest in society and immorality and failure of our financial systems and the lack of jobs and everything looks terrible. That in the spite of that, and on top of that, we got tornadoes in our own state killing people. We've got typhoons around the world. I mean, people are dying from natural causes and from man-made causes and people doing evil things to each other. And in the midst of that, we still hope for peace. We still look forward to, we want true revival. We want a world where everyone lives with righteousness and everyone lives with honor and treats each other well. But can you imagine if God came in the midst of things as they are in our modern world where we've got a lot of blessings, but we've also got a lot of bad things going on, and God comes to us and says, you know, we're looking forward to the good ending. We're looking forward to Jesus coming and making everything right. But he says, things are going to get so much worse for you. Things are going to, in fact, it will be worse than it has ever been or ever will be. Things are just going to get so bad. And matter of fact, you are living in the worst time possible. How would that make you feel if God said that? If he said, you are in the worst imaginable time that anybody could ever live because things are going to get worse than they've ever been. I think most of us try not to think about how bad things could get. And I think it's because we don't like to think about pain. We don't like to think about suffering. We want to think about the good stuff and the possibilities and the opportunities and good futures and good endings. But Daniel didn't have that luxury because he's been given in these last two chapters and now this third chapter in 10, 11, and 12. This final prophecy shares it, that he talks about in this book is it seems like just a bunch of bad news. All sorts of terrible things that before the end, the Jews are just going to suffer more and more and more. And, you know, Daniel's been in captivity for all this time. And finally, he reads in the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says that at the end of 70 years, you're going to be freed. And so he's excited about that. Finally, our people get a chance to set themselves right, to serve God, to honor God. We're going to go back home. We're going to worship the Lord. And things are going to be good. And God says, no, I'm afraid not. Yes, you're going to be released from captivity, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. And Daniel's watched that. In the few years that he's seen, people start to go back. They are, the temple hasn't been rebuilt, and people are starting to drift off and worship false gods again. And you see this, and the prophecies in the other Old Testament prophets also spell out some of this bad news. Jeremiah, in that same book, it says in Jeremiah chapter 30, at verse 3, that Daniel's read along with all the good news. It says, "For I, the Lord, affirm that the time will come when I will reverse the plight of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will bring them back and the land I gave to their ancestors, and they will take possession of it once again." So that's the good news. They're going back home. So here is what the Lord has to say about Israel and Judah. Yes, here is what he says. "You hear cries of panic and terror. There is no peace in sight. Ask yourselves this and consider it carefully. Have you ever seen a man give birth to a baby? Why then do I see these strong men grabbing their stomachs in pain like a woman giving birth? And why do their faces turn so deathly pale? Alas, what a terrible time of trouble it is. There has never been any like it. It is a time of trouble for the descendants of Jacob, but for some of them will be rescued out of it." When the time for them to be rescued comes, says the Lord who rules over all, I will rescue you from the foreign subjugation. I will deliver you from captivity. Foreigners will then no longer subjugate them, but they will be subject to the Lord their God and to the Davidic ruler whom I will raise up as king over them. So Jeremiah says, yeah, you're going home, but you're also going to face some troubling times. And he says the time of trouble would be like the whole nation is going through childbirth, through the pains of labor. It's as if all the people of Israel would suffer the labor pains together. It's like this national sort of travail. And I've been present for the births of both my children, and I am very thankful to be a guy. The first one was kind of scary because we had the emergency C-section, and it was just a bad situation all around. I was worried for Jenna, I was worried for Adelaide, and praying my head off, and so thankful that both of them came out all right. And then the second one was, you know, more natural birth, and it was the when she first started experiencing labor pains in the very beginning, and as she was holding my hand and squeezing, I was like, oh my goodness, this is just the beginning. And I'm thinking how much more pain there is to come, and I'm thankful for modern science and medicine and all those sort of things, but I'm just so grateful that I don't have to experience that personally. And I felt for my wife, and you know, I feel for the kid when you see that head down. I just can't imagine what both of those people go through. But Scripture says the pain that the nation of Israel will suffer will be like that. It'll be worse than ever before, worse than the nation has ever been through. And that's really saying something. If you think about the pains that Israel has been through, what must it have been like for all the Jews to live as slaves in Egypt? I mean, that's not fun. They were under heavy labor. And think about the fact that the Assyrians have already come in and wiped out all the northern tribes. And then after that, the Babylonians came and took captive the southern tribes. So they've all been living in slavery. They've all been living in captivity. Think about the temple in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar burned them down. He tore them all down and burned the city and it just wiped out their connection to God. That was their physical connection on earth to reach the Lord, to go and worship Him, make sacrifices and atonement for their sins so they could have that relationship with the Lord. And now it's gone. It's been burned, destroyed. And think about when the Persian madman Haman wanted to wipe out the Jews. And there's that whole story in Esther, if you've ever read the book of Esther. And then the Romans came in and they destroyed the state. You know, they finally got to rebuild the temple. And the Romans came in and did the same thing, wiped it so that not one stone was left on top of another, totally destroyed it. And then in our modern era, Hitler did his very best to wipe the earth of the Jews and to kill as many as he could and to gas them and to burn them. And it was, I mean, these are terrible, awful times that the Jews have faced. And the Bible says that there's a time coming worse than any of those. I mean, can you think about how bad it's going to have to be worse than any of those times? In Zechariah chapter 14, it says, "A day of the Lord is about to come when your possessions will be divided as plunder in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to wage war. The city will be taken, its houses plundered, and the women raped. Then half of the city will go into exile, but the remainder of the people will not be taken away." The children of Abraham have certainly not had it easy throughout history. And a lot of it's probably their own fault, but there's still, it makes you feel bad for the things that they go through because you just want them, I mean, if you think about your own kids, you just want them to turn their lives around. If they've ever done wrong things and gotten into trouble, yeah, they probably deserve it, but you still love them and you want them to find victory and to find that happy ending, to mount those obstacles and overcome the things that they are having problems with and to be good kids, to grow up to be good children and good adults and to serve God and to be successful. But since the rebirth of Israel, you know, in some of your lifetimes, the rebirth of Israel, it's, you know, less than half, well, just over half a century ago now. The entire region around Israel, since Israel's become a nation again, the entire region around them has been against them, that they've stood in opposition. There's been disdain for Israel and the Jewish people. And all of that pales in comparison to what's coming for the Jewish people. In In Matthew, Jesus talks about the suffering that they're going to face. In Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 21, Jesus says, "For then there will be great suffering unlike anything that..." And you know that the Old Testament isn't talking about things that the Jews have already faced, that Daniel's not talking about what they've already gone through, because now Jesus is repeating the same idea. After they've gone through all this suffering in Old Testament times, Jesus is saying, "For then there will be a great suffering unlike anything that has happened from the beginning of the world until now, or ever will happen. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would be saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Remember, I have told you ahead of time. So then, if someone says to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe him. For just like the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." So Jesus is trying to prepare his people. He's trying to get them ready and to say how terrible things are going to be, and to stay, you know, to stay on guard, to stay on watch, to be prepared, to not let people fool you, to not be driven around by false doctrines and false prophets and false messiahs. And in fact, Jesus says that things are going to be so terrible, and you need to be so ready, because if it was possible to fool the elect, they'd be fooled. But it looks like it's going to be just behind that threshold, that people who are only the people who are really on guard and watching will be the ones who will stay pure, because they'll have their eyes on the real truth. And it says, as a matter of fact, if the time was allowed to go on, everybody would be wiped out. That if he didn't purposely cut that time of tribulation short, that everybody would die. And so Jesus says, "I'm purposely going to keep that time shortened so that not everybody dies," because he's still trying to save his people. But on behalf of his people, he's going to do this reaching out and trying to make sure that people stay focused. I mean, Jesus has done his very best to think about it. He's done everything he can to keep people on target and on focus to the truth, to live their lives for God so that they can not have to go through eternal suffering. He wants people to find that Jesus wants that happy ending for people. He wants them to find the good news and to live those good lives and to be righteous people and be connected with God and have that eternity. And so Jesus is trying to say, stay focused, stay sharp, don't be lost. You know, it's going to be rough, but stand strong and be courageous and hold on. And I know it's going to look like you're not going to make it, but I'm going to make sure that time is shortened so that people can make it. And so if you remember, earlier in Daniel, when we went through the 77s, and we found out there are actually 70 sets of 7 years, so 490 years, and we've actually gone through and we've seen how the first 69 of those sevens has already unfolded, that we went through 483 years of prophecy that matched up with what Daniel had told about, and it took us right up to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and we've been waiting for God to declare that final seven. There's been like this pause, this prophetic pause, and we're waiting for God to say, okay, now this last seven is going to unfold. And that is the time that we're talking about in chapter 12. That chapter 12 says, at this time, it's talking about when God says, okay, this is time for that final seven, it's time for that tribulation. And so we're told when this end time comes that the angel Michael will stand up to defend the children of Israel. And in fact, it was Michael who helped get this message delivered to Daniel. Remember in chapter 12, where we're at, Gabriel is still explaining the visions that Daniel had. And we've been doing this since chapter 10. And if you remember, after Daniel had the vision back in chapter 10, he began fasting and praying. And for 3 weeks, he was fasting and praying. And then finally, Gabriel shows up and tells Daniel that he's come here to basically explain the vision, but he's been detained in battle with the prince of Persia. And the only way he was able to break away from the prince of Persia was that Michael came and aided him in battle so that now Gabriel could get away. And so Michael is kind of like God's special forces angel. When there's fighting that needs to be done, when there's a spiritual warfare over Israel, the angel Michael fights for the Lord. And so what's going on here? Well, You know how Jesus talks about little kids having guardian angels? That he's talking about the little kids, says that there are angels in heaven that watch over these ones and their faces always turn towards God. I kind of have this thought that maybe Michael is Jesus' guardian angel. And you would think that Jesus would get a pretty strong guardian angel. And in Revelation, and this is just a, you know, my own imaginations, but in Revelation, see what you think of this. Chapter 12 starts off like this. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was pregnant. She cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. And then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God, to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1260 days. Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of the heavens. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Can you start to see what's going on here? I mean, this is the book of Revelation. It's got all these wild pictures and this imagery. But now that we've been going through Daniel, can you start to understand that a little more clearly just by going through it? I mean, are you starting to pick up and understand how these prophecies work? The woman is a picture of Israel. She's got the 12 stars, the 12 tribes. And you can probably guess who she's giving birth to, the one who will come and rule with an iron rod. It's the one who all prophecy points to, Jesus Christ. And so this woman is giving birth to this precious child, and it's the one, and it makes clear why Satan, the dragon, would obviously want to devour this child, because he doesn't want anything to do with that. He wants to rid the world of all godly vestiges, so he wants to go after and destroy this child. And you can see on this dragon, it's got the 7 heads and the 10 horns and all these crowns, and it's got these references, these pictures that are straight out of the book of Daniel, that these governmental references about heads and crowns and kingdoms, and it talks about Satan's rebellion and about how 1/3 of the stars or angels were thrown to the earth. And when this rebellion took place, it was Michael who stood up and led the forces of heaven against the rebellion and defeated Satan and cast them down to the earth. And you remember what happened when Jesus was born? The dragon was there waiting. The adversary was wanting to devour him. Herod had ordered the execution of every boy in town just in order to try to stop Jesus. Who do you think was really behind that? I mean, Herod was obviously an evil man, but Satan has been trying to influence world leaders to do damage to the church and do damage to God's people and do damage to Israel for as long as he's been around. And so when the child was caught up to God, which the disciples got to see, they got to see Jesus Christ ascend to the throne of God. And so this child was caught up to God, and of course Satan was still stuck on the earth because he's been cast down at this point. And obviously he hates the nation that brought the Messiah. He hates everything to do with God. He hates everything to do with and he's attacked Israel for millennia, since Israel has been Israel. And since before then, he's been trying to destroy God's people, and he continues to influence the world leaders all over the earth to go after Israel, everyone around them, and people in other nations spread around the world stand in opposition to Israel. And we see this in this coming end time that chapter 12 is talking about. The worst tribulation that the people of Israel have ever faced is going to unfold. And the Bible makes perfectly clear who is behind all this pain and suffering. And he wants to wipe the people and the nation right off the map. And you've heard those words, if you've watched the news, you've heard those words out of the mouths of world leaders who want to see Israel wiped off the map. And Satan is the father of anti-Semitism. because they're the people of God. It's the nation of God. He wants to just get rid of everything that has to do with God. So the angel Michael at this time apparently goes on this white ops mission and to rescue the Jews whose names are written in the book. In Daniel 12, I'll start at the first verse again. At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. And then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since the nation first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. And there's something else amazing going on here. At verse 2, it says, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and disgrace. Now, if you thought things like the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting and that kind of stuff were only talked about in the New Testament, then you definitely haven't read Daniel before. And over half a century before Jesus was born, God revealed to Daniel undeniably that the people would rise from the grave and there would either be eternal reward or punishment, depending on what kind of lives they led. And that ought to show you just how far people like the Jewish Sadducees, remember the sect of the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, which is why they're sad, you see? That people like that obviously weren't paying attention to the clear truth revealed in Scripture. Of anybody, they should have known the Scriptures. They should have known Daniel. And they denied the resurrection. And it's the same thing with the world today. We don't have Sadducees anymore, but we have people in the modern world who deny God, who deny the resurrection, who deny Jesus Christ. And it's that they're blinding their eyes to the clear truth that is revealed in the Bible. And it's clear that God isn't going to reward people just because they're Jewish. I mean, they're His chosen people. He made a covenant with Abraham. And He definitely wants to rescue all those who are faithful to Him. But those who continue to refuse His truth and live apart from God, they will have to face the consequences of their choices. There won't be any different Jew or Gentile, that it's your faith that will find you grace and favor with God. And so it's in Jeremiah 30, at chapter 10, he says, do not be afraid, Jacob my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel. Do not be dismayed, Israel, says the Lord, for I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them. For I am with you and will save you, says the Lord. I will completely destroy the nations where I have scattered you, but I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but with justice. I cannot let you go unpunished. God is definitely going to deal with those who hate His people. All the nations that have been showing their animosity towards Israel says they're going to be completely wiped out. But like any good parent, God is also going to deal with His own. It's like when Dad says, just wait till we get home. And you would rather be locked up in jail at that moment than to have to go home and face the music with Dad. And Ezekiel chapter 20 says, chapter 20 verse 33 says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, the sovereign Lord, I will rule over you with an iron fist, in great anger, and with awesome power. And in anger I will reach out with my strong hand and powerful arm, and I will bring you back from the lands where you are scattered. I will bring you into the wilderness of the nations, and there I will judge you face to face. I will judge you there just as I did your ancestors in the wilderness after bringing them out of Egypt, says the sovereign Lord. I will examine you carefully and hold you to the terms of the covenant. I will purge you of all those who rebel and revolt against me. I will bring them out of the countries where they are in exile, but they will never enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Israel is going to be purified. There will be a purging of all those who refuse to repent and a refining of all those who choose to repent. That God wants purity in all of us, and especially in His people. And it's time, it's the same for every person. Every person who refuses to repent will be purged, and everyone who chooses to repent will be refined and will be purified and will be made holy. And if you want to have Jesus in your heart, it's not like you just make a nice little guest room in one little section of your life and then the rest of your life is still a sinful shambles. If you truly have Jesus, then He has you. It's a two-way street. It's a relationship. and you are going to be transformed. And it means that you're going to be purified, and that sometimes that's a painful thing to go through, to be purified. And it means that if you're going to go through a refining fire because you belong to Jesus, then you better get ready for some heat, because it's going to happen. And so if you've ever heard the saying that Jesus doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, that's what's going on here. A lot of people will say that God loves you, but they leave it at that, and that's only half of it. The other half is that God loves, you know, they say God loves you however you are. Well, maybe so, but God loves you too much to leave you there. And so he said, anybody who wants to be a part of Jesus is refined and transformed. And so God takes those people, and a lot of people like to leave that part off because they don't want to change, especially when the change is hard. And change, you know, growing muscle is painful. When you're exercising and you work out those muscles, you tear them down so they can be built up again. And it's true for the physical and the spiritual. That it takes commitment, it takes determination, it takes grit to do what needs to be done and to have a healthy life in the physical world and the spiritual world. It's a committed discipline. That's why they're called disciples kind of life. And we remain pure, and we remain faithful, and we remain trustworthy. And you can tell by the lifestyle of a lot of people that they don't want to have to go through that process. They don't want to have to change. They just want to be sit around and be couch, spiritual couch potatoes and not have to do anything, and think that Jesus is going to be okay with that. Jesus is not okay with that. Jesus says you are going to be transformed and purified and refined until you are perfect. And so God disciplines those he loves. If he loves you, he picks you up and he says, get going, it's time to work you out. We're going to make you into the man or the woman that I want you to be. And so obviously he's not going to leave his chosen ones out of that love. Zechariah 13, 7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who is my partner, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn against the lambs. Two-thirds of the people in the land will be cut off and die, says the Lord, but one-third will be left in the land. I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure. I will refine them like silver and purify them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. When the New Testament talks about saving all of Israel, because it talks about that, saving the whole nation, and talks about grafting the Jews back into the olive tree, that this is what's going on. All the rebels and the apostate and the disobedient have been removed, and it looks like two-thirds of the nation. I mean, and it talks about in Revelation, it talks about huge portions of the world being wiped out because of their rebellion. And that's what's going on in the nation of Israel. And all the rebels have been wiped out, and the only ones left in Israel will have been refined through cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit and purified in their hearts. And so everybody left will be the ones who recognize the Messiah, who worship God, and who truly have that connection. Daniel 12, verse 3 says, those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. We tend to have this New Testament church-centered view of the tribulation and the day of the Lord. But remember, we Gentiles who repent, and we're the ones who are the wild branches who get grafted in. And so we're kind of these extras. I mean, we're adopted into the family. But if you go back and in Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation, God's focus has never left the children of Abraham. That it's always been on this chosen group of people. And he meant for everybody in the world to be included who was willing to repent, to be included into that family. But his focus has never left these chosen ones. And so it says both Jew and Gentile alike have the same promise. Those who are wise, who love the Lord and who spread the good news of God. It says those who spread the testimony about Jesus, that those are the ones who will survive this refining process, who will be purified, who will reflect. They'll be purified and they'll reflect the glory of Jesus Christ like gold reflects. And this is the goal of God throughout Scripture. From the beginning to the end, God has wanted to have children who are righteous as he is righteous, to have a relationship with people who will share his love and who will be connected with him with it for eternity. God has wanted that from the beginning, to have people who are good people, who he can love and who love him back. And those are the ones who will find victory in Jesus, who truly want a love relationship with the Lord and are willing to live their lives in obedience to him. Malachi 3, this is the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. Verse 17, it says, "They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Lord of heaven's armies says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies." The purpose of the tribulation is a purging, to rid the world of evil. You know, we always talk about why they're suffering in evil. Well, because God wants people to have time to be saved, but eventually he's going to come to the point that says, all right, now it's time to put up or shut up. And so this tribulation is a time to separate the tares from the wheat so that Jesus Christ can rule over the faithful people and we will have a good world. We see this happening for both the living and the dead. When Michael is on a rescue mission for the faithful people who are alive, but then there's also this resurrection of the dead, both the good and the bad, and a separation of those whose names are written in the book because they have put their faith in God, and those who aren't in the book because they didn't put their faith in God. They refuse to believe. And another really interesting thing to notice as we've been matching Daniel in the book of Revelation is that it's talking about time gaps. We've seen in Daniel's prophecy, and there's another big time gap that has yet to even begin, and I won't get too deep into this because you need a whole study of Revelation to really get into this good stuff. But Revelation in 20 verse 4 says, "Then I saw the thrones and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until 1,000 years had ended. Blessed are the holy and those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So if we've got this messed up right, during this terrible tribulation, there will be people who put their faith and trust, Jews who put their trust in Jesus Christ and who start spreading the gospel, and Satan's going to like that one bit. So he's going to unleash everything he can through the Antichrist. He's going to start beheading people and torturing and killing, and he's going to do his best to stop people from spreading the message of God. And you can see that in the world today. And just like you can see in public squares of Muslim countries, out in public, they behead people. Every Friday in Saudi Arabia, when we're there, you go to the town square and see somebody get their head cut off. And it says that people who are testifying about Jesus will be killed just like that. And it sounds like those people are the first to be raised, that they're going to be reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. And at the end of time, all the unfaithful will be raised to the second death. And in Daniel 12, it all happens in a single verse. It says the dead and are all be raised and separated. But apparently there's another one of those time gaps, and we've seen that in prophecy, and it's fulfilled over many, many years. But those who are faithful in the end wind up coming through the fire. You know, they go through that tribulation, and they testify about Jesus, and they preach, and they don't let anything stop them. Even if you're willing to kill me, I'm still going to preach about God. And it says they will come through the fire and shine like stars forever. And the end times will bring some terrible things. And people who look forward to Jesus coming back really ought to think about what they're wishing for. Of course, we want Jesus to come back, but it's not going to be an easy time. There's going to be suffering on the earth like there's never been suffering before. And at the end of it all, the rewards that are waiting for those who don't give up on God will outshine the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome them. I mean, like stars forever. So, yeah, we look forward to it and know it's going to be hard, and there's going to be great rewards, But the thing that I want us to think about as we leave here today is, why aren't you sharing this amazing news? You know, if the tribulation is coming and people are going to be tortured and beheaded, I mean, we can see this around the world, but people are going to be tortured and killed because they testify about Jesus. Nobody's trying to cut our heads off right now. We can't be publicly beheaded, legally at least, in this country. Nobody's trying to kill us for sharing our faith, right? We aren't being threatened with imprisonment and torture and terrible things when we tell people about Jesus. So what are we scared of? If the people who are going to shine like stars face death in order to testify about Jesus, what are we afraid of? Why aren't we sharing our faith with the people around us? Is it because somebody won't like you, or they'll make fun of you, or think you're weird, or they'll unfriend you on Facebook? Is that what we're scared of? Do you think Jesus is going to feel sorry for you when you stand next to those saints who have been killed and tortured because they stood in the face of death and preached their testimony about Jesus? Maybe it's time to stand up and start sharing the good news of the gospel with the lost, so that when that time comes, you can shine like the stars forever. Along with all the evils that doom people to hell in Revelation, one of those evils is cowardice. That cowards will be thrown in the lake of fire. Don't be a coward. Stand up. To have be filled with that Holy Spirit fire and courage, and take the testimony of Jesus to the world, to the people that you know. We need to hear more testimonies in this church about what God has done through your lives. When you come and John says, anybody got any testimonies? We need to hear more about what God has done to help you tell people around you the salvation of Jesus. We need to be turning others to righteousness. Would you, you know, the world offers a lot that it's sparkly and it glitters, but would you rather be a movie star or a music star or whatever, one of these people who have everything, but then they end up dying of a drug overdose in a hotel room all by themselves when they had everything? Or would you rather be one of those people who might lose everything worldly, who might even lose your life, but you wind up shining like a real star forever? What do you want? That's the choice for us to make. Daniel 12:4 says, "But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase." We're in that time. I mean, people are rushing all around the world. We've got speed like we've never had before. We've got information technology. We've got knowledge dripping out of the internet for us. I mean, we've got all this stuff. And God said, keep it a secret, Daniel. Seal it up. That's a secret from the top. You know, talk about top secret. God said, seal it up until the time comes. Protect it till the end. Doesn't this sound like today, what we're going through? So are you ready? Are you ready to endure with courage what's coming? Are you doing it now? Are you making disciples now? If you're not doing it now, then what's going to motivate you when it gets harder, when people are tortured and are killed? If you know, now's the time to start. Now's the time to put in the practice, to build that spiritual muscle, to start working your way so that when times do get harder, because we're pretty much guaranteed that they will, you want to be prepared because you're already working, you're already fighting, you're already building the kingdom. So that's what I'm going to pray for us, that we can bring testimonies back to this church, bring people back to this church who are living testimonies of Jesus. So now's your chance to build that faith muscle and to get used to testifying about Jesus. Ready to do that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are willing to rescue us, that the worst of us, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been and how much we've screwed up, that you're willing to pick us up, to clean us up and to purify us, to make us holy. And we thank you so much that you're willing, that you died to set us free, that you died to help us to find righteousness and freedom and glory. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray that you would continue to turn us into the people that you want us to be, to help us to stand up with courage and to reach out to others the same way you reached through people to us, that we could reach out to others so that they might be saved and their lives be turned around. God, help us. Help us to fill this church with testimony of you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.